Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me."
Thanks be to God for his word. I want us to begin this morning with the very, very first words in that passage. It was 6 days before the Passover. Now, as we know, the Passover was one of the great festivals of the Jewish people, of God's people. Mention of God's people, the Jewish people, today, it can't but take us in the present sense to what's going on in the state of Israel and with Gaza and so on. And I feel I can't even mention any of that without reference to the present day. It's one thing reflecting on scripture of what was so long ago, and another thing to be engaged in the world as it is today. We're called to do both. To have the Bible in one hand, as it were, and the newspaper in the other. Now, I can say unequivocally that I am so greatly troubled by the actions of the modern day state of Israel. In large part, I understand. I've been there many times. And once in particular, I remember I was leading a tour, and the tour guide was an Israeli man. Ami was his name. And he had taken us to the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem. It's called Yad Vashem. And he said to us, "Now, I'm not going to come in with you, but let me tell you this." And he said, "I know those of you in the West, you think that we Israelis are harsh and brutal and so on. But we need you to know that before the start of the Second World War, there were 9 million of us Jews in the world. And at the end of it, there were only 3 million of us." And he said, "You need to know that we will never, ever let that happen again." So in part, I understand the defensiveness of the state of Israel. But at the same time, it breaks my heart what has happened in Gaza in these last months and couple of years. I just can't square that with the experience of a people who suffered that. And also on these trips that I've taken to Israel and Palestine, I've been to a site called the Tent of Nations. It's a Christian community, Palestinian Christians, who have had this piece of land in their family going back further than anyone can remember. And yet that Christian community is oppressed, intimidated, attacked, persecuted nowadays by settlers who claim that they want that land for themselves and those Christians must leave. And they are given no support by the courts, even though all the evidence is there to make it clear it belongs to this family. And they look at what's happening, and the state of Israel stands back and watches the oppression of ordinary people, and I cannot but critique it and criticize it and condemn it. Those of us who are Christian and who believe in justice and fairness and righteousness cannot sit back and say nothing about some of the actions of the state of Israel as we experience it today. But let me go on. It's very possible to do that, but never, ever to give up on God's chosen people, the Jewish people. These are our forebears. And there is no understanding of, no making sense of the Christian story, of the story of Jesus, unless we embrace the whole of the story that went before Jesus came. There's no understanding of our faith without first knowing about Abraham, about Isaac and Jacob. There's no understanding of our faith without knowing that Joseph was sold by his brothers and taken into Egypt and there became prime minister. And there was he when his family facing starvation came seeking help. There's no understanding of any of it unless we know about Moses, who was born there but fled into the desert and then came back to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And he then led them through the Red Sea and via 40 years of wilderness wandering. And then with Joshua being raised up, took them into the promised land. There's no understanding of our story without knowing about the judges who came after, Gideon and Deborah and Samson and Samuel and so on. And there's no understanding of the Christian story without knowing about the kings who came up, Solomon, and then of course David himself, 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And it was said even then that another one would come in David's line, born in Bethlehem, to be King of Kings. You can't have Jesus and understand who Jesus is without all of that. And then the prophets, one after another. And then exile into Babylon. And then Nehemiah and Ezra leading the people back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple where they might worship God. And in the end, after all of that, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Friends, we can be aghast at what's happening in the name of the state of Israel, but let us never lose our love for the Jewish people who have gone before us. To do that would be similar to myself deciding to cut myself off from my family tree, to say that I want nothing to do anymore with my mother and father who were before me and with my grandparents who went before them, saying I disavow myself from all of that. Well, of course, I would never do that. And never must we, as Christian people, lose our love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all who came in that family tree, all the way to Joseph, and then Jesus being born. So it's with that love for the story as it goes back that we come to this passage. It was 6 days before the Passover, and of course the Passover was, as I said, one of the key and most important festivals for the Jewish nation as they celebrated, as they remembered their past. There are others, of course. The most recent time that we were in Jerusalem, Elaine was there, and a group from my former congregation. We were there in October, at the same time as the festival they called Sukkot, which is a harvest festival, if you will. Also in October, the Jewish people recognize what's called in their language Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, from the first sunset on the 1st of October until sundown on the 2nd. It's a day of repentance. It's a day crying out for the forgiveness of God. When you see these festivals, so much of who Jesus was makes sense. And then, of course, the Passover festival itself. Now, this year, Passover for the Jews begins next Saturday at sunset. So bear that in mind next Saturday. We will be coming the day after to celebrate Palm Sunday as they begin their Passover celebrations. And of course, these trace back the Exodus from Egypt, when the Jewish people were told to take the blood of animals and to put it on their houses so that the angel of death might what? Pass over. And thereafter they were released from captivity and slavery in Egypt to go to be free and to go into the promised land. We too have one who sets us free. And for the Jewish people, Passover will stop on our Easter day. You really can't separate the story of the Jewish people from the story of Christian people. We are intertwined so very closely. So it was on that day, 6 days before Passover. Now already, we read in the passages before the one we heard today that the Jewish leaders were planning to arrest Jesus when he had come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Knowing that, Jesus had gone instead to a safe place. Knowing that the moment had not yet come, he remained out of Jerusalem, going to a safe place that was the village of Bethany. And why? Because there were his friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And we're told that they put on a special dinner in honor of Jesus. Friends, I want you, if you can, to begin to use your imaginations now. Maybe you'll even just want to close your eyes for a moment to begin to try to picture. These houses would have had stone foundations and mud brick walls, single story in the main, with a flat roof that would have been used as a living space as well. And then come inside this simple home. And don't picture a table and chairs as we might know, but picture the food spread out on the floor. And as the dinner guests reclining one against the other, gathered around this array of fine foods. Allow your senses to imagine the aromatic spices and herbs. Are you there? And my question is, as we picture that scene, where are you in it? Who are you in the story? There's Lazarus, of course. Really, the only reason we know of Lazarus at all is because he was Mary and Martha's brother and had taken ill and had died. When Jesus and the disciples got there to Bethany, his sisters cried out to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd only been here, if you'd only come quicker, he would be here still, we wouldn't have lost him." But as we know, then Jesus went into the tomb and cried out, "Lazarus, Lazarus." And the man came from the tomb. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, what? Yet shall he live." So imagine Lazarus there at this dinner party. I wonder where he was sat in relation to Jesus. Maybe he was just sat quietly opposite him with his gaze upon Jesus, saying to himself, "Here's the man who gave me life. Here's the man who raised me from the dead. Here's the man through whom I am born again." Is there something of Lazarus in you as you picture yourself at that table? Is there something in you, and if not, I ask you, why not? Something in you that looks at Jesus and says, "You, Lord, have given me life. Through you, Lord, I have fullness of life. Through you, Lord, my chains are gone." Is there something in you that says, "Lord, you have raised me up"? And there was Martha. Now, we know from an earlier account something of who Martha was. She was aye busy. Is there something of the Martha in you? There's a job needing done, maybe around the church or somewhere else. A volunteer has asked for your first there, because that's just you. That's your nature, that's your character. You like to have your hands doing something to help. And that was Martha. If there was a dinner needing prepared for a very special guest, she was the one in the kitchen, working away, preparing the meal, and so on. And as the passage told us, she was the one too who served the meal. There's a wee danger that we kind of want to criticize Martha because she was busy. We want to say, why weren't you listening more to Jesus? Let's not be so harsh and so quick to criticize. Because sometimes the way we love Jesus is with our hands. Sometimes the way we love Jesus is doing stuff. Sometimes the way we love Jesus is serving other people, as she did on those occasions that are recorded in Scripture. So if you're a doer, if you're the one that steps up when jobs need done, then do them for Jesus, because you can love the Lord in that way. Is there a wee bit of Martha in you? Is serving who you are? That's okay. But what about Mary? her sister. Or to come at it another way, what might Martha's reaction have been as she busied herself preparing the food, bringing it out to be eaten, and there's Mary. But Mary loved Jesus in her way. Extravagantly, in this case. It's almost impossible for us to gauge, calculate the cost of the bottle of fine nard, the perfume that she had. It was without doubt the most precious of her possessions. Think about something that you have that you would be so reluctant to give up. Maybe because of its monetary value, maybe because of its sentimental value. I've got one or two things that were my parents. I've got a flat cap that my dad used to wear. Wouldn't get you 50 pence at a charity shop, but I'm not giving up. Because that flat cap tells me of my dad. This bottle of nard was beyond price. But as Jesus sat there at table, Mary took it and poured it all out. Not just a little, you know, ladies, when you put perfume on, not just a little spray. She took the whole of it and poured it out. Now that's the love for Jesus that we are called to. As I said earlier, not holding anything back, not giving sparingly of ourselves, pouring it out for Jesus, giving our whole selves. She was extravagant in her expression of love. There were others in the room. Judas is mentioned. He's the one who speaks, but I'm almost certain he was voicing what others would have been thinking. What a waste. Now, Judas dresses it up by saying, this could have been used to help the poor. Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy from the old scriptures and says the poor will always be here. I wonder if there are limitations in you where you think too much. That's taking it too far. I wonder if there's something of the Judas has a little hold in your heart. You want to be rid of it. You want to be done with that spirit of Judas. But it lingers still. Maybe your prayer today is, Lord, rid me of it. Rid me of the small-mindedness of Judas. Rid me of the selfishness of Judas, who thought nothing of dipping his hand into that very bag of money. The one he said was for the poor, but which was for himself every bit as much. If there's anything of the spirit of Judas in you, be rid of it. Ask God to cleanse you from it. And of course, there was Jesus himself at the table. Savior and Lord, soon to be crucified one. Friends, what are you called to do for Jesus as you seek to love him in your lives? You see, Mary did what she did then, as did Martha, knowing perhaps that this was their last opportunity. This was going to be their last opportunity to show him what he meant to them. You'll maybe be familiar with the classic writer Thomas Carlyle. Thomas Carlyle. He was married to a woman, Jane, and by wide acceptance, he was not actually the nicest of men. He treated her poorly throughout their marriage together. Then she died very suddenly. And as Carlyle, Thomas was coming to terms with her loss and going through, as it were, her keepsakes and her possessions. He found her journals and her diaries and notebooks. And here's what it said by a man who spoke to Carlyle afterwards. He was looking through all of her papers and journals, and old scenes came mercilessly back to him in the vistas of his memory. In his long sleepless nights, he recognized too late what she had felt and suffered under his childish irritabilities, because these she had written down in her pages. He was reading them now for the first time. His faults rose up in remorseless judgment, and as he had thought too little of them before, so now they rose up in his mind, and he cried out again and again, "If I could see her once more." This is one of the brilliant authors in the English language, the writer of A Tale of Two Cities and so many classics. Here he is in his humanity. "If I could see her once more, were it but for 5 minutes, to let her know that I always loved her through all of that. She never did know it, never. If I could see her again to tell her." If Mary hadn't poured out the bottle of perfume that day at the dinner table, there would never again have been an opportunity for her to do so. Friends, what is it that you need to do today, or in these coming days? For Jesus, is there someone with whom you have had something, let's say, of a little tiff or falling out or not quite speaking to? Has the day arrived when you need to do something about it? Have you been putting off something that was so important for you to do in your life, thinking that, well, tomorrow, it will be fine tomorrow. I'll do it when there's more time. But what if there's not? That was Jesus. And then the moment passed. Mary didn't miss the moment. Will you? What are you called to right now in your lives, in this living out of your faith, in this love for Jesus? Is it time for you to take that bottle of perfume and find your way to pour it out over his feet in your love for him. Lord, we thank you for what Mary and Martha and Lazarus were to Jesus. Might there be something of each of them in our lives, in our faith story, and in our loving you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.